Grace to you, and peace from God, our King, and may the joy of the Lord be your strength in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about being confident in your relationship with God. And I start out then with a question. Are you confident in your relationship with Him? Are you absolutely sure your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God? Are you convinced that He is your friend and you are friends with Him? I think a lot of times as Christians, hopefully you are all these things, but we wrestle with this and we feel sometimes like, oh my goodness, I look at my sins and I fall so short of God's glory. I wonder if I'm really okay with Him. I wonder if I can be sure that I'm forgiven because I see how far short of His laws that I fall. Oh God, please have mercy to me. So we sometimes tremble in doubt in our relationship with Him and waver. But today I want to talk with you about being confident in your relationship with God, just like the children's sermon. So we walk with God hand in hand through life, sure and certain of our relationship with Him with joy. So let's talk about confidence in our relationship with God today. What can we say of that? First, if we're going to consider this issue, we really need to know first if God wants us to be confident in our relationship with Him. What do you think? Let's take a look at the scriptures and see what God teaches us there. For example, I open up first to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. You tell me if God wants us confident or not. He says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What do you think? Confident? He wants us confident. He certainly commanded Joshua to such. Over here, look at David. He says in Psalm 56, verse 9, "My enemies will be turned back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." This I know. Does God want us confident? Absolutely. David was. Can turn over here to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us draw near with what? Confidence, it says here in Scripture. Confidence before God. God wants you to come before Him. And then, of course, you know this very well, probably can recite it. Paul says in Romans 8, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I am sure, says David. So does God want you confident before Him in your relationship with Him? Yes or no? Yes, He does. I could give you 1,000 more of these. God definitely wants us confident. He doesn't want us drifting about, wavering, waffling, fearing, as if we're not really sure of our relationship with Him, like a feather tossed about by the wind. He wants you to be rock solid. He wants you to be a tank. He wants you to be an immovable mountain in your relationship with Him. Sure of your friendship and fellowship with Him through Christ Jesus. And so that's for sure. Let's ask this question then. Why do we doubt? You know, sometimes I wrestle with this. I'm sure you do too. And sometimes I don't feel all that confident like I should. We tremble as Christians. We fear. And why is that? Well, I think one reason is because, you know, we're reading the scriptures and we're reading in here about the old covenant God had with His people through the law. Remember how that went down when God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments? Was that just sort of tiptoeing through the tulips, a happy little exchange? God gave the Ten Commandments, the old covenant, on a mountain, which trembled and quaked, and fire and vapor and smoke and the sound of a great trumpet, such that the people were in dread alarm. And Moses himself said, "I tremble with fear before this God." Wow. And when he went up there and he received the Ten Commandments. And of course, we see what happened to the people in the Old Testament when they broke these commandments and the rest of them that God gave. What happened? Serious judgments. Like, for example, in Numbers chapter 16, remember Korah? Remember this guy? He tried to take over Moses' job, wanted to kick Moses out, become the captain, and lead the people back to Egypt. And God says to him, whoops, I'm losing the page here. I got it here, though. He says, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah. Does that sound like you want to get away from the dwelling of Korah? When God tells you to get away from this guy's tent, where he's standing? And Moses tells him, he says, by this you'll know that the Lord has sent me and not you. If you die the death of any ordinary man, a natural death, then God hasn't sent me. But if something strange should happen, like the earth should open up its mouth and swallow you alive, then the Lord has sent me. And what that happened? In verse 31, it says, and as Moses finished speaking all these words, the ground under them, under Korah and his family, split asunder. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their houses and households and all their men and everything that belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed in over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And what did Israel do at that point when they saw this? They ran. We're out of here. We're afraid of this God. And when you see that kind of stuff happening in the Old Testament, and I'm reading it, it's scripture, it really happened, it's real. I'm like, how can I stand confident before this God? Because I know I've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then we read in the Old Testament of other things that God did, such as, what's another judgment? Name one. The flood, Noah. In those days, the whole earth were grieving the Lord on account of their wickedness, and a great deluge, a flood, swept them all away. Name another. The pestilence, the plagues upon Egypt and Pharaoh. You're following right along my outline. I love it. Good job. Amazing. And God executed fierce judgments against Israel and against Babylon and the Assyrians and the Medes and the Persians and such and the seven Canaanite nations. In the New Testament, I read about Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit and fell down dead on account of it. And of course, we all remember Judas who betrayed the Lord Jesus, and he went into a field and hanged himself. And so when I see these things, I believe them because they are real. They happened, and it puts me into trembling. How can I stand before this God? Because his ways are so high, like Mount Everest. I can never climb them. And then Jesus comes along and makes them even higher. For he says, you've heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be liable to the hell of fire. And you've heard that it was said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if anyone even looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I hear that I'm like, wow, whoa, are you like that? God, how can I stand before you and be absolutely confident of my relationship with you when I see this law and I know that I fall short of it? Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How can I be confident before you? Well, God says you can. Because I come to comfort you right now, and I come to encourage you, sending my son Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And the first thing God says to us today is, first of all, my people, look at my character and my heart. Do you know that God is not an angry God and a vengeful God by nature? You know, he has a lot of acts of vengeance where people provoked him to sin, but guess what, to anger. But you know what? God has to be provoked to anger. By nature, he's what? Kind. Name another thing. Loving. Gentle. Forgiving. Passing over transgressions. In fact, and even when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai with smoke and fire and lightning, even then God appeared to Moses and let him see the backside of him, but not his face, lest Moses die. And God proclaimed his name to Moses, and he says, this is my name. He says, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So is God an angry God by nature? He is all these things, kind and just. He holds back his hand from judging. He waits for long days and generations even before he pours out his vengeance, hoping that the people might repent. We hear in Psalm 7, David writes, "If a man does not repent, then God sharpens his sword. He's bent and strung his bow. He's prepared his deadly weapons." He doesn't come that to you first that way. It's after being provoked many times. He's not angry by nature. God says, "Look to my heart." Do you know that even when God came to bring a judgment against Israel, he says in Hosea, when he's about to smite them, he says, "But my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not come to destroy." Think about that. His heart so willing and quick to forgive. He says in Ezekiel, "As I live, says the Lord." In other words, "I give you an oath on my own name. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from this wicked way and live. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live." So God says, first of all, look to my heart. I am good. I'm the only one who's good. Even the angels are treated as are less than myself. And how much more those who dwell in houses of clay. But I taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. And the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. Isn't that beautiful? This is our God. So first, take heart on account of his character. Secondly, God says, look at who and what I have forgiven throughout history. What kinds of sins are bothering you today? Don't name those out loud. You might embarrass yourself. You could look back on your life and think of all this catalog why you shouldn't be confident before God on account of your sins. Let's run through what God tells us in Scripture. Have you ever been drunk? Do you know that in Genesis chapter 9, Noah, the very first thing he does after the flood, he tills the soil, he gets the grapes, he makes wine, and he gets drunk, and he lays naked in his tent, and one of his sons sees him. A total shame. Did God forgive Noah? He's counted as righteous before God by faith. His sin was forgiven him. So if you've been drunk, that's take heart. How about this one? Women. Have you given yourselves over to women? Or women, have you given yourselves over to men outside of marriage? Well, that could really bother and haunt your soul. Many of us have made failings in that. But think about the great womanizer, Samson. Hero of Scripture, and yet we read of him, he went down to Gaza and saw a harlot, a whore, and he went into her. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson, oh buddy, you're going after a bad woman, and bad to worse, this woman betrayed him and cut his hair after stealing his Nazirite vow, the secret of it. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from him on account of his sin and the breaking of that vow. But did God forgive Samson? Later in his life, he cries, "Once more, God, stand by me and strengthen me once more." And he pulled down the pillars of the Philistine temple to the false god. God forgave his sexual sins, guys. And he forgave his breaking of his Nazirite vow. God can forgive you. Let's take another one. How about David? How about murder? How about adultery? Anybody out there committed such a thing? Don't answer. Answer God. But we read in Scripture, it happened late one afternoon. David was walking upon the top of his palace, and he looked down, and by chance happened to see a woman bathing, and she was hot. She was beautiful, and she was naked, and she was bathing. I mean, this is like times 10. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" But David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. And then you know what happens afterwards. He eventually has her husband killed, sent to the front line of battle. And he takes her for his wife. And God saw it. Could God forgive something like this? Betrayal? Adultery? Murder? It says, David said to Nathan the prophet, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." Wow. Is that hope for you? Have you guys committed any similar types of sins? Maybe even in just your heart? Could God forgive you? He did here, he can with you in Jesus Christ. How about this one? This is one of the biggest. Sorcery and such. Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, the worst ever king. He did more evil than anybody else, any of the other kings. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to the Baals and to the Ashtaroths, to false gods. He even set up an idol in the very temple of the living God, where it was written, "Thus here shall be my name, says the Lord forever." And he practiced soothsaying, augury, sorcery. He dealt with mediums and wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that they did more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Did God get angry with him? He sure did. And he sent the king of Assyria and dragged away Manasseh with hooks and iron fetters and fetters of bronze and brought him to Babylon. But watch this. Listen carefully. It says, when he was in distress, Manasseh entreated the favor of the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God received his entreaty. It says, God received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Ho, 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 ho. Sorcery, adultery, wizardry. The guy actually burned his own sons as an offering to demons, okay? It says that in here, such as abortion, for example. Can God forgive abortion? Sorcery, witchcraft, wizardry, seducing many people to sin? He can and he did. God says, look at who I've forgiven. Look at what I've forgiven to take heart and confidence before me today. Peter denied me. At my moment of greatest need, at my crucifixion, he forsook me and denied he knew me, but I forgave and restored him. The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus says, who was brought before me, and they wanted to stone her, I said, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. And he said to the woman who was divorced from her husband and remarried and was on her fifth husband. Anybody been divorced and remarried out there? Can God forgive? He said to this woman on her fifth husband, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He wanted to give her living water. Does God forgive all these sins? He can and he does in Jesus Christ for those who turn to him. Paul says, I was the worst of all. If you want an example, look at me. I persecuted the church. I ravaged it. I pursued people to foreign cities. I tried to make Christians blaspheme. I put them into prison. When they killed Christians, I cast my vote against them. And yet God was merciful to me to serve as an example to the whole world for all time of his mercy. And then God not only forgave him, but set him up to be his chief preacher of the grace of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ to the whole world. Can God forgive you? Say yes. He can and he does to all who turn to his son Jesus. So God says, thirdly, look not just to my character and heart, not just to who and what I've forgiven, but look to my son. Look what he did for you. He died on the cross between two criminals crucified on either side of him. And thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. What am I sent up here to do today? I'm to preach to you repentance of your sins and then to declare to you the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ, that you can be confident in your relationship with God and joyful. Listen, God prophesied in Isaiah, he says, you will say in that day, I'll give thanks to the Lord, to thee, O God, for you were angry with me, and your anger turned away from me, and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. Do you guys sing that in your heart? Are you joyful with a song of salvation to God that he's forgiven you in Jesus Christ? God wants you confident. He doesn't want you drifting around like this little girl playing with a daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Why do you do that? Because your eyes of your faith are on yourself. Oh, I'm good today. Well, I'm not as good tomorrow. And the next day I'm kind of good, but the next day I'm not so good. He loves me. He loves me now. He loves me. He loves me now. He loves me. You're going based on the law. You're going based on yourself. God says, get your eyes off yourself. Stop looking at yourself for your confidence. Look at me. Look at my son. Because Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And therefore, your confidence doesn't need to change every day. Because he doesn't change. He keeps up his covenant with you. In Christ, surely he's borne our griefs. He's carried all your sorrows. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Every one of you is a sinner, myself included. But the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all, took them away on the cross, lifting them off, placing them onto him. He takes them from you as far as the east is from the west. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that you might become in him the righteousness of God. And Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Are you confident today on account of Jesus Christ? Scripture says God consigned all men to disobedience, gave you over into your sins, so that in the end he might have mercy upon you all. Isn't that a beautiful mystery revealed by Paul? He let all of you go away into your sins, so that he then comes and forgives you, and then what happens for all eternity? His son is praised. All glory goes to him, and here's God's plan. If you're forgiven a little, you're going to love a little. If you're forgiven much, you are going to love much. He's forgiven you much that you might love him much for all eternity. And that's so beautiful that God gives us this confidence in Jesus Christ. But you say, what about the law, though? I'm reading in the scriptures all day long about God's judgments because of the law. Well, you know what the Bible says? That's an old covenant, and it was never meant to save you. You couldn't keep it, and it does bring fear. It does bring wrath. For no human being will be justified at God's sight by keeping the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And if a law had been given which could make alive, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. But the law can't make you alive. You know what that means? You can't try to just keep the Ten Commandments and expect that to save you. You're going to be in ever doubt because you can't keep it. But the Bible says, Galatians 5, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Say that, not under the law. If you're under the law, you're never going to have confidence before God because it requires a perfection of you that you cannot obtain. But what does God say? He says, you're not under the law. I have a better covenant for you. In the forgiveness of your sins, under the grace and umbrella of Jesus Christ, under the rainbow of my joy over you, I take them away. That's what you're to live under. Does that make sense? 1 Timothy 1, Paul tells Timothy, the law was not laid down for the just. It was laid down for the lawless and disobedient, to condemn wicked people. But for the saints, it's not for you. You can use it to understand God's ways, but it's not for you. You're not under it. You're under grace. Say, I am under grace. I am under grace. If you say that and keep saying that, joy will rise in your hearts like a spring and a geyser rising up in Yosemite, because it's the beauty of the forgiveness of your sins. And because of Jesus, you can have confidence before God today, tomorrow, the day after that, and for the rest of your life, into eternity, because he is the perfect Savior. And these are the promises of God that never fail. Paul says the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. He can't just take them back. David says every word of God proves true. Hear Jesus. He says to you, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the person who comes to me I will never cast out. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that person has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And God sent the Son into the world not to condemn it, not to destroy it, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I'll tell you, friends, that is a promise that will turn you from a feather tossed on the wind into a tank, into a rock-solid individual, into a mountain that's unmovable if we keep our eyes on him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, But he loves me. And he grabbed my hand, walk with me with joy through life. That's what the gospel gives to us. Therefore, I'll conclude with this story of a lady that was dying, and a chaplain came to see her and said, "What persuasion are you?" And she says, "I'm a Christian." "No, no, no. What persuasion?" he says. What denomination are you?" She says, "Persuasion? You want my persuasion? I'll give you my persuasion. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God for me in Christ Jesus my Lord." In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.